You know, there's an old saying that you're either in a storm, or a storm has just passed, or a storm is on the way. Some of us feel like today we walked here in a storm. Some of us have just overcome perhaps the worst of a storm, and some of us anticipate the storm that may be coming. In a storm, you need to have an ark. And in order to have an ark, you need to hear the Word of God, because God teaches us how to build an ark. And so for the next 20 weeks, we're going to be looking into the Word of God and investigating how we can build an ark that we can go into in troubled times. Today we begin that new journey into the Bible in a series that I have entitled Good News for Hard Times. We're going to be studying the life of Joseph. Joseph played many roles in his life. He was born into Providence in Canaan, sold into slavery in Egypt, imprisoned, then rose to the second most important man in the Egyptian Empire. His story has ambition and temptation, a poverty to palace theme, as brilliance and wisdom and kindness, and high drama. Genesis is a book of biographies, and following Adam, there are seven great men which are discussed in the book of Genesis. The first we find is Abel. Abel brought an excellent sacrifice to God. Then Enoch, who walked with God and was taken up into heaven. Then Noah, who built an ark in obedience to God and thereby preserved the human race. Next was Abraham. He was a friend of God, who was defined by his faith in God. Then Isaac, who personified submission in faith, who was willing to give himself to God for whatever sacrifice that meant. Then Jacob, who had his ups and downs in life because he was schooled in faith. And finally, Joseph, who illustrates the success of faith. As we look today, we see a world dealing with hard times, challenges and traumas, wars, pestilence, stock market collapse, natural disasters, loss of faith, illness, fear, and loss of hope. But there is good news for every man and every woman. God is in his heaven. He who created all things loves you more than you can ever imagine. Let's go before him and pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning and begin this journey, we cannot begin the journey without you. We need you to guide the way into the depths of meaning that you have placed here in your living word. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will come and speak to each and every one who's here. And for the days that follow, Father, that you will never cease to speak to each of us about those things that we need to do in order to build the ark that preserves not only our own lives, but who welcomes in the hurts and lives of others, that they too might be saved. Father, this is a theme and a task too hard for a man to take. And Father, I confess openly that I am unable to do that. That only by your power and by your grace can we come to know the principles that you would have us know. Only by your power and your grace can we possibly participate in the plan that you have for our life. And so, Father, we ask that you cast my words out. Cast out the words of everybody who teaches in this place. Cast out the words of every teacher, of every prophet, every preacher, every speaker, and let no voice be heard but yours, that you may be truly glorified. Father, we ask for that gift of discernment today, that each and every person might hear in their own mind the words that you are speaking to them and them alone. Father, come. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, come. And speak to us this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look now at the 37th chapter of Genesis. verses 1 through 11. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheave arose and so stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheave." And the brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And the brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You know, we live in a no-fault world. Have you noticed? It's difficult to convince people today that they're responsible for their actions. I was at the jail the other day and walked into the portion of the jail where you can exchange things and give money to a prisoner or whatever. And there was a man there who was there for that purpose, and he had on a black T-shirt, and in white words across the front it said, "I didn't do it." That's the word, the phrase that probably all the way through the jail. "I didn't do it. I didn't do it." Whenever we're caught with our hand in the cookie jar, we all say, "Sally, the devil made me do it." We always have an excuse. I never own up to my own mistakes. That's just the way we are. That's the way we treat one another. That's the way we go through life. We'd rather play the victim card instead of the victor's card. We always try to blame our bad behavior on mommy's skirt or daddy's chair. We always blame our environment, our society, or our poverty, our prejudice, or whatever it is, because the culture has taught us that we're good. We just have issues because of other people. If we were alone on a desert island, then we wouldn't have any problems at all. I have a little poem I would like to read to you that I believe that describes what I'm trying to say. "I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I kicked the cat and blacked my husband's eye. He lay me down on a downy couch to see what he could find, and here's what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a truck, and so it follows naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had the feeling of ambivalence toward my brothers, and so it follows naturally I poisoned all my lovers. But I am happy now, because I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything that I do wrong is someone else's fault." Our story of Joseph's life will show that success is not dependent upon the circumstances of your life. That God's success, that the significant life you lead, has nothing to do with who your family was, or what your breaks were or weren't, or whether you went to the right college or no college at all. or whether you made the right moves at the right time and got the right breaks, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. We can rise above our problems with the help of God. We can build an ark, and we can rise above the flood. In verses 1 and 2, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. The history of Jacob. Now Jacob was a man who had his ups and downs, and Joseph was his child. He was his father's child. He could have blamed all of the things that happened to him on his parents, because his mother Rachel was an idolater, and his father Jacob, his very name means deceiver. Oh, my father was a deceiver, and my mother was an idolater, and that's the reason I now have the possibility of going out and doing anything I want to. He could have used it as an excuse. But his father Jacob was more than just a mere deceiver. It says in verse 3, now Israel, his name was changed. You may remember the story of Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, and God gave him a new name, Israel. Israel means one who struggles with God. So here was a deceiver who struggled with God. Another reason that our boy Joseph could have used to try and show that he was enabled by his environment to do the things that he might do. His father was a deceiver, struggling with God, and his mother was a pagan. Joseph might have said, I just give up. That's more than I can bear. My friends don't come from families like that. They come from families that look like Father knows best. I come from a family that's just a mess. They could blame their circumstances today on lost love that they didn't receive, or lost relationships that they didn't have. They could blame their situations, whether they came from a broken home, on why they now live broken life. Joseph could have done that, because he had many more opportunities. You see, his father had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he had children by both of them. He had children by each of their maids, and then he had concubines on top of that. It wasn't exactly a stable family unit. It was a mixed family, a blended family, up to the nth degree. And his brothers would have been more at home at Huntsville State Prison than they would be in church. This is a rough group of people. Reuben, who should have been the firstborn and entitled to certain inheritance, was disinherited by his father because he slept with one of his father's concubines. His brothers, when the sister was violated, went back to the village where the perpetrator came from and killed every man, woman, and child in the village. This was a rough group of people, and they didn't like this goody-two-shoes Joseph. They didn't like him at all. They had reason not to like him because he was special to his father. It says in 3 and 4 that now Israel loved Joseph because of all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Well, he wasn't the last son. Benjamin was the last son. He was the first son born to him by the one woman that he really loved, Rachel. And he loved him. He was the daddy's favorite. Have you ever been in a situation where you think, nah, daddy loves you more than he loves me? Mama loves you more than they love me. People use these things as an excuse for their entire life. My sisters have a difficulty now, even to this day, with some things that happened in our childhood. It wasn't bad. It wasn't the kind of stuff that most people would consider to be terrible, terrible things. But they felt slighted because I was the firstborn. I was a boy. I got away with everything, and they didn't get away with anything. And they're still holding on to that. In 3 and 4, we find that he was given a tunic. A tunic was a gift of his father, and it was a special gift. And it set him apart from his brothers. His brothers, too, wore tunics. Tunics were what people wore when they were working. And a normal working man tunic with short sleeves came down to his calves, and was made out of coarse material that would last a long time. And so there they were, these brothers out working in the fields, looking like laborers, and here comes Joseph with a better quality material, material that they could actually sew material onto. It had to be a different kind of fabric. And they would have sewn onto his long sleeves strips of color, so that when strangers came and saw them working in the field side by side, they would naturally assume that the one that was dressed better was the ruler or owner of the fields, and that his brothers were the mere laborers in the field. So it wasn't just that they resented him because of their own personal resentment. They resented him because he looked like he was special to strangers who came around. They didn't like that. They always felt dirtier when he was there. You know, when Jesus walked into a room, you could see what was wrong with everybody else. And Joseph had that same kind of feeling about himself. Have you ever walked into a room where you were the only Christian? A room where they were drinking or carousing or doing something that you probably didn't do yourself. And suddenly you were a focal point because you were not joining in. Joseph naturally drew that kind of heat toward himself. His brothers disliked him. His brothers hated him. They didn't really feel a part of him. He wasn't one of them. But that's the way it always is. Holiness always attracts jealousy and envy from those who are not holy. Always. It's amazing that those who are sinners always resent those who do not sin. But that's the way we're made, and that's the way we are. Joseph could have used that as an excuse. He could have said, okay, I am going to walk on the dark side because my mother and father don't measure up. My brothers are terrible. I've been raised in a bad environment. There's no reason for me to be able to do anything good because I'm already oppressed by the environment I live in. A violent, deceptive, pagan environment. Brothers continued to hate him. He had a dream. In verse 5 through 8, it talks about the dream that he had. And that real anger came in response to God's vision. When someone comes to you and says from their heart what God has placed on their heart, there's every chance that you will be rejected. Every possibility. Every time you stand in a pulpit or teach, or if you're in counseling with someone, there's always the possibility that they'll only see you as the enemy and they'll never listen to the words of God. Because they always want to find an excuse not to obey what God has said. Well, it's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's never the person's fault who's feeling that way. Here we have a dream that shows that Joseph would do certain things. And this dream is going to be fulfilled in his life. This dream is a prophecy. And we're going to see the exact fulfillment of the dream. But his brothers don't take it as a word from God. They take it as an arrogance on the part of Joseph. And that makes them even madder. Why should this young man, this young guy, who just happens to be daddy's favorite, come and tell us that he's going to be greater than we are? We don't like that. You know, a prophet is never recognized in his own home. And the reason for that is that we don't think that anyone should rise up greater than we are. So Joseph could have used that as an excuse, that people didn't like him. And therefore, he decided to get even. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't act that way because he's God's man. And it's always true that people who know where they're going are always resented by those who are lost. It will always be that people who are walking and working for God will not be welcomed by those who aren't. Verses 9 through 11, then he dreams still another dream. And the dream is even more revealing than the first. And in it we find that when we walk with God, we begin to live in an overwhelming revelation. You know, once you have one dream, God speaks to you on one level, that's just the beginning of a conversation. You realize that everything that God has told you to now, to this moment, whether he has pulled you to himself and assured you in times that were tough that he was there with you, He's comforted you. He's communicated with you in many ways. He's blessed you in many ways. It's just the beginning of a conversation. It's just the first few words of a conversation that's going to run for eternity. When we first experience God, we can look forward to a ever-deepening, greater enrichment of that meeting with God, a greater intimacy with God. He had his first dream. He told his first dream. He had his second dream. His second dream was even greater. He says, the sun and moon and all the 11 stars will bow down before me. He expands his understanding of what God's saying from just that his brothers will bow before him, but that his mother and father, everyone will bow before him. His father is, as most fathers would be, angry with that. Doesn't like it. Would you like it if your son or daughter came and said to you, one day, I'm going to be president of the United States, and you're going to have to make an appointment to see me? We probably wouldn't like that, would we? One day, I'm going to be boss of this company, and you're going to be working for me. Probably wouldn't like that. But you see, Jacob had struggled with God, and he knew by his own experience that he had had his own dream that God had placed in his hand. Do you remember the Jacob's dream? It was a ladder going to heaven and people coming back and forth. And so he could not say this means nothing. He knew that when God speaks, you need to listen. And that's the reason the Scripture says that even though he resented it, he kept it in mind. He kept it in mind because he wanted to make sure he didn't make the same mistakes he had made in the past. Often, we will see in the story of Joseph how circumstances seem to go against the dreams that he had. You may have had dreams in your life, and you seem now to say, well, you know, the dream's over, or maybe God didn't really mean that after all, or maybe that promise wasn't really meant for me. Because look at the circumstances. You're going to see, as we study the life of Joseph, he had many opportunities to say, well, that dream must have only been temporary, or that dream that I was given is not really a promise from God, or that promise that I received is not really going to hold up in my life. He could see how the struggles that he faces will try to take that away from him. But you see, Joseph would, in his life, be cast into a pit in Canaan, a dungeon cell in Egypt. But he knew, by faith, that God was going to rescue him, comfort him, provide for him, and lift him up. Have you got the confidence that your faith in Jesus will do that no matter what comes? And the doctor comes to you and says, there's cancer in your life. You have the faith that Joseph had, a successful faith, a faith that knows that even in the circumstances, you can be lifted up. When a doctor comes to you and says, you need a heart transplant or you need your terminal in every way, do you have the faith to know that God will never leave you or forsake you, that he'll be there for you, that he is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you, that you can trust his promises? When your whole life is falling apart and the bill collectors are knocking on the door, do you have faith that Joseph had, a successful faith, to know that you can climb into the arms of the Lord God every time you have a struggle? Because that is the greatest ark that has ever been. Do you know that no matter what the circumstances are, you'll be all right? Because whether you're in the ditch or the mountaintop, God is there with you, and he's for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? Joseph was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. The world said, you've got an excuse, brother. You've got an excuse. You don't need to rise to the top. You don't need to be successful. You've got an excuse. You're too short. You're too ugly. You're too dumb. Your family is bad. They could have done anything to try to dissuade him from achieving what God had planned for him. But his attitude was that he was created by God and not the circumstances. The first lesson we learn from this today is that there are no excuses. Elton tells his kids we're trying to eliminate excuses. Let me give you some practical examples of people who had an excuse and rose above the excuse. put down the victim's card and picked up the victor's card. Abraham Lincoln was raised in a log cabin. I've been there. Perhaps some of you have been there too. He was just an old country hick. He did not come from the ivory towers of the eastern seaboard where all the presidents seemed to come from. He was just a country boy. He read, self-educated himself, with a candle there in that log cabin. He failed at everything he tried to do. 13 times he ran for office. He never got one of them until he was elected President of the United States. And you know what that did? That took away all the excuses for people who were backwoodsmen, hillbillies, to say that they could not rise and be used by God in the most high and exalted places. It took away every excuse every boy like him had. You were a rail splitter? Well, you can now sit in the Oval Office. It took it away. Oh, that wasn't at all excuse. We all have excuses. So, you know, women had an excuse. They could not rise in society because they didn't have the vote. But then they got the vote. And now there are women mayors and governors and senators, and there are women sitting on the Supreme Court, and there are women being Secretary of State, and there were women running for President of the United States and could have won this year. There aren't any excuses just because of your gender anymore. There aren't any excuses. Oh, well, I'm too old. Moses was 80 when he picked up God's promise to walk his people to freedom. He worked for him for 40 years. Old age is not an excuse. Well, I have physical infirmities. Helen Keller was born blind and deaf. She lived in a silent, dark world. She could not communicate. She could not think the thoughts you think, which are built upon your visual and oral experiences. But she rose above that and became a role model for anyone. No handicapped person would ever have an excuse again because of what she did. The excuses were gone. We had a president from this little place called Texas who was educated at Southwest Texas State Teachers College. It's the only education he ever had. And he became Speaker of the House, Vice President, and then President of the United States. Lyndon Baines Johnson said, "You don't have to be educated at Harvard to become the president." And so all the people that were educated in small universities that said, "Oh, well, I just come from a small university. I can never attain anything." All that's over. The founders of Apple Computer never finished college. The richest men in the world have very little academic background. There aren't any excuses. There are none. When we flew into Atlanta and the president had just been elected, and I looked at some people that were rejoicing there because for the first time in the history of this country, an African American who was voted for by Anglos and Hispanics and Africans and Asians and everything under the sun, or he could not have won, became President of the United States that night. And I looked at someone and I said, "There are no longer any excuses." You might have had great-grandfathers born into slavery, but you can now know that you can become President of the United States. There aren't any more excuses. And for the child of God, who is a child of the King, there are no longer excuses because you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Every promise in the Bible is yours. There is nothing you can't do. There is no glass ceiling for you to go through. The ceiling is the heavens themselves, and they proclaim the glory of God. You do all things for His glory. You can ascend right to the throne of God. There is nothing that can stop you. Nothing. He gave us the keys to the kingdom. He said, "Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." He said, "Go out there in the world and cast out demons and heal the sick and do these things." Why don't we do them? We can. God has given us the opportunity to act as His children in the world. We have no excuses. And you're not going to be able to go to the pearly gates and play the victim card. "Oh God, I would have done this, but the church didn't let me do it. I would have done this, but I didn't have the money. I would have done this, I would have given myself. I would have walked the aisle, but the guy I was with, I didn't feel like it was his right time for me to do that. That will not play in heaven's court. Because Jesus won the victory. You have a victor's card to play. The second lesson that we need to learn, that Joseph's life will teach, is to be thankful for the blessings that we have. Many of us have to understand that we now, as children of the King, are heirs to all the promises. Our Father is in heaven, and His name is not Jacob. He is not deceived. Our Father is holy, and we're to be holy as He is. We're to be the children of the King. And we need to be thankful that He preserves us in hard times. That He will always be there for us, providing an ark, providing a way of escape. There is no temptation that shall come to you that you are not allowed an avenue of escape from. God has promised. We need to be thankful and praise Him. We need to say thank you every moment for our salvation, for sending His Son into the world, which is still available, even in hard times, to anyone who will ask. Third thing we need to listen and learn is that we need to be honest. We are responsible for our behavior and for the fruits that flow from it. We are responsible. I am responsible for my sins. God did not make me sin. The devil didn't make me sin because I always had an avenue of escape. I have to take responsibility that I am a sinner. The only thing I can do then is look to the grace and mercy of God who sent His Son to take my sins upon Himself. I need to be responsible for who I am. That means that I need to be accountable to God and to each other for who we are and for what we do. We need to know that we must do the right thing. Jesus gives us 127 commandments in the New Testament, not merely 10. 120. You're now accountable to all of them. They're not mere suggestions in your life. He did not suggest that you depart from evil men. He commanded it. He did not suggest that you turn the other cheek. He commanded it. He did not suggest that you should love your neighbor as yourself. He commanded it. We don't have any choice once we take on the responsibility for who we are and what we've done and know that we need Him as a Savior. We need to follow Him in obedience. He's going to give us an ark. You can either get in it or you can drown. The ark He's going to ask you to build in front of a whole world that doesn't believe that God is, much less that God's talking to you. You may become a moment of ridicule for all of the world to enjoy. But when He tells you to build an ark, you better get out the gopher wood. We'll build that ark with the principles of the Bible. We need to understand that we're responsible to be obedient. We're responsible to God. So we have to cast out any excuses that we've had. We've got to stop blaming God for all the bad things we do. We've got to stop blaming one another because we're not who we're supposed to be. We've got to look to God, who is the finisher of us, beginner and finisher of our faith. Because in His power, all of us can do anything. Joseph had a tough upbringing. Maybe some of you have had a tough upbringing. But just because your Uncle Joe used crack cocaine doesn't mean you have to. Just because he jumps off a 15-story building doesn't mean you have to. Just because your Aunt Susie is a floozy doesn't mean you have to be. God has told us how to behave. There aren't any excuses. God is going to judge you. Jesus is going to come and judge you. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Which side are you in today? Are you trying to be a goat just in sheep's clothing? He's going to see through that. Where are you today? Joseph teaches us that we need to understand that we're going to be obedient whatever the cost, even if it makes our brothers hate us. And Jesus promised that would happen. He said, when you become a Christian, it may be that your brothers, you've got to love me more than your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father. Even if they hate you for it, you've got to follow me because I've got to be number one in your life. I want us to be in the ark together. The history of the world can be looked at as the ark. Noah was obedient to God. He took all the abuse of all of his neighbors. He built an ark, and as I said last Sunday, the rains lifted him up, and he said, come on. And some people said, no, I'd rather drown. And some people will always say, no, I'd rather drown than get in the ark with God. Sometimes you've got to understand that that same thing is repeated again at the Revelation. The whole church is lifted up. There is a resurrection that lifts us up. And some people say, I'd rather live in the earth now and enjoy its earthly pleasures than to go into heaven with God. Those are your choices. And they're open to you every single solitary day. There isn't just a few minutes on a Sunday morning where you're invited to come to know God. He's inviting you every day to get closer to Him, to be intimate with Him. He'll give you visions as He gave Joseph, because He's no respecter of persons. He'll give you a dream. He'll give you a vision. He'll give you a word of God. He'll touch you with a radio program or a CD, or He'll touch you in a song. He'll touch you where you're at. He'll use the things that are around you, the glories of the heavens, to proclaim His presence with you. He will do whatever it takes so that you have an opportunity to make a choice. But the choice is yours. What Joseph teaches us is that we can make the right choice and we can have the good news of hard times. Good news of hard times. Plank one is if we will pull out the victor's card instead of the victim's card, we can build that first plank in the ark that will return us to heaven. We build it by faith, not by sight. I don't know where you're at today. I know that there have been a lot of storms. I know some of you are walking through storms even now. It seems like the heavens have opened up and nothing comes down but hail. But He wants to open up the heavens and pour out blessings upon you. I know that some of you just walked through some really rough times. And there's a kind of quiet moment in your life. But you know the storms are coming. Because life on this world is filled with storms. There's a movie called The Perfect Storm. And in that perfect storm, the ship has no choice. It has no hope. Because of the perfect storm, the ship's going to be lost no matter what anyone does. That's a good movie. But that's not the way it is with God. Because when the storms come, He who looked upon the storm and said, peace be still, can do that in your life today. And He can provide a vessel for you to rise above the storms of life. A shelter. Some storms will come and blow away the foundations of your life. Sometimes we lose a loved one, or we lose a job, or we lose something that takes away the very foundation of our life. And Jesus said that people who build their lives on these sandy foundations will collapse. But if you've built your life in faith on the rock that is Jesus Christ, the storms may come, and you will still stand. Joseph was a man who would stand on the Word of God. He would stand, no matter what happened. He would stand. He would not be moved. Today, we have a choice to make, as we have a choice to make every single solitary day. Will we follow God or mammon? Will we choose to go back into the world of corruption, or will we seek the God of holiness? Will we be deceivers, and deceive even ourselves, thinking that we can wear sheep's clothing and remain in the goat side of the equation, or will we finally take off the mask and come before God? That's a decision that only He can help you work out. Let's go before you. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I know that you have prepared an ark for each of us, that none of us have an excuse, that you gave us a story of Joseph who rises to success no matter what the circumstances of life, because he refuses to see anything but God's hand working in his life. Father, there may be someone in this room who has lost sight of the fact that you love them enough that you will raise them up in the last day, that they can reach out to you and you will pull them on board. There may be someone here who's never known that they could get through the struggles of life, the terrible floods that befall them, the hailstorms that they're in, because they've never held the nail-scarred hand of the one who said, "Peace, be still," and the winds and the waves obey. Father, if there's someone in this place who will admit their sins today and confess their need for a Savior and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is able to rescue them and protect them and provide for them, that person would like to come and make a profession of faith this day by the power of your Spirit, then, Father, we open that invitation for them to walk the aisle into the arms of Christ, to walk the aisle, those steps that would take them back to the throne of God. Give them a clean slate and a new beginning, a sheltered place in the cleft of the rock. Father, for those who may have simply needed a time to rededicate their life, and they know that they have not been living the life that Joseph models for us to live, that they have bowed to peer pressure and they've bowed to the cultural pressures to conform to the world and not to conform to Christ, and they need a new beginning and a fresh start. And Father, I know that you're willing to forgive their sins and cast them into the sea of your forgetfulness. I know that you're the God of second chances, and that you will give them that second chance today if they'll just take it. So Father, we open up the throne of grace this morning for those who would want to come and rededicate their life, whether they would like to just kneel at the altar and pray silently, or they would like to share their prayer concerns and their need to have us pray for them with the pastor. Father, we know that that is available to them. Father, for those who may need to join the church today, they may need to say, "I want to be on that ark in that place working with those people, and I feel like God's led me to do that today." Then, Father, we invite them to come, and we'll welcome them as your blessed children happily into our midst. Whatever it is, Father, whatever you place upon someone's heart, we open up our hearts today for you. We invite them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to come, as we stand and sing in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Turning back, no turning back. turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back, though none go with me.
Father, we just thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, that we all worship, we're all in prayer together. That we feel the storms, we hear the winds, and were it not for your presence, we'd be afraid. Thank you for your presence, Father. Thank you for your healing touch. Thank you that we don't have to go through this alone. Father, just as we're here praying, Lord, as we're here in your presence, in your spirit, we just ask for you to reveal to us any opportunity we have to bring those hurting throughout the storms inside your shelter. Thank you in the very precious name of Jesus.